I'd like to add my welcome to that which you've hopefully already received from others as we've gathered together this morning here at Calvary Chapel. And we just gathered to do as we've been doing, just praise God and worship Him. And then, of course, what we're about to do, and that is study His Word and see what He might want to speak to us about it and work in our lives. So we welcome you here this morning. Before we get into our study, though, there are just a couple of things I'd like to kind of mention, or just on the heels of what was just shared. You know, the Missions Fellowship is an awesome opportunity to get involved. If you can come out on Tuesday night, please do so. But perhaps you can't. But they still have a separate email chain, a prayer chain for the Missions Fellowship that you might want to become a part of. And through that, you become kind of posted on what's going on and how to pray for those we support and all. Also, you might notice up by the main entrance up front here, we just put up a new board that shows where the missionaries are and all that we support, and some little pieces of paper there about them. You can grab those so you might learn more about the ministries. It's all just a part of encouraging all of us to be in prayer for and encourage the ministries that we do support and are part of our fellowship. And you know, you might just want to sometimes, because on the little pieces of paper, the information slips, it shows how to contact some of them. You might drop them an email or a letter. Just imagine how it might bless a missionary's day to have them get an email from you saying you're praying for them or thinking of them. So there's lots of ways to support those who are serving out there. We encourage you to consider that. I also want to mention something more about VBS, or just, again, on the heels of what was shared about that. VBS does take a certain amount of effort. It's going to be every night from 6 to like 8:30, so it's at least 2.5 hours or more because of the preparation, cleanup each evening and all. So I admit it's quite an investment in time and energy. So I just want to suggest this. Here's the deal I'll offer you. I've said it before, but I want to make sure I put it out there again. If you help out in VBS, and it can be in all kinds of ways, the ways of helping in the classes or through security on the building here or with crafts and skits and snacks and or getting those flyers out, hanging the door hangers in your neighborhoods, all those different ways. Well, if you put in that time throughout the week, and if you arrive at Friday after serving and ministering and blessing those kids, if you feel like God ripped you off, you come see me. I suspect instead I'll hear from you what I hear from so many. Let's say, yeah, it was tiring, but what a blessing. The children are bombarded today with so much junk. What an awesome opportunity to let not only our children, but the children from the neighborhoods around as they come in for this, to let them know that they're not here by accident. There's a God who loves them, a God who has a plan for them, and they can know God and grow up in Him. And all. And so you can be part of just sharing that or giving a hug or a smile, whatever it might be. And so you can arrive at the end of the week knowing that maybe you got to lead a little one to the Lord or just encourage a little one or whatever it might be. Yeah, you'll be tired, but it's the best kind of tired there is. So we encourage you to consider being a part of it. Lots of opportunities. So please, I guess the ball's in your court. Pray about it. We are in Ezekiel chapter 8 this morning. Now, as you turn there, oh, by the way, the guys are walking down the aisle right now with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. You'll want one. You want to see that it's not just my opinion or something, but God's Word. So make sure you get one. And we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 8 as we travel through the Bible together. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out and as you're turning to that portion of Scripture this morning, I would like to mention this. I want to thank Pastor Tim for sharing last Sunday. It was a good word. I've had many people tell me they really got blessed by what he shared. And also, I had a chance to listen to the CD, and indeed, the Lord really spoke to Tim last Sunday. It was good stuff. So we appreciate that and are blessed by Tim sharing. For those of you that were here last Sunday, you know that Kathy and I weren't. We had a getaway weekend last weekend. We celebrated our anniversary last weekend or so. We got away for the weekend to celebrate 35 years together. If you didn't hear Kathy, in case you're doing your math, she says she was only 10. So, well, wait a minute, how old are they? I'd like to just take a minute, though, and state that I thank God for 35 years with the most awesome lady in the world. Now, if you know me, amen, praise God. Now, think about that. The more you know me, the more you're in awe of God right now. She's had 35 years of this. And you know what? She's agreed to try another 35 more. So we're going for it. But am I blessed or what? Good stuff. God is good. God is good. Ezekiel chapter 8 is where we're at this morning. Now, in the chapter before us this morning, what we have is this. The Lord takes the prophet Ezekiel, and it says, in a vision of God, takes Ezekiel to Jerusalem. And he shows Ezekiel the horrible, wicked, abominable practices that were going on in the temple. The things that the leaders and the people were into. Then after he sets all these different evidences, these things that were going on before Ezekiel, we read in verse 17, go to the last two verses of Ezekiel 8. Read where the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. They have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. They thumb their nose at God. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." It's important to remember that as we study this part of Judah's history, everything that is happening to them through this portion of their history is happening because they were a rebellious, stubborn people. They were hard of head and hard of heart. This isn't what God had planned for them. He had wanted to bring them into this land and be their God, and they would be his people, and they would know him and walk with him and experience blessings. But they thought they knew better. They went their own way. They got into horrible, horrible practices of the nations around them. They got into this idol, horrible pagan idol worship. We find that they did just as man has done from the beginning. And that is, they took that free will that God gives man, they took that and they chose to go contrary to God. They thought they knew better. And so they began to do those things and allow into their lives and actively practice those things that ultimately were going to be the seeds of their destruction. But as I said, this is something that's not just particular to them. We see man from the beginning choosing to go his own way. So that's why this is just far more than just a history lesson. The main thrust of chapter 8 here in Ezekiel is that God is revealing how the people had abandoned worship of the only true and living God and had gone after the false gods of the nations around them. That's the context. That's the stage. And the Lord uses a number of situations, and he takes Ezekiel through these things to show how it permeated so much of what was going on there. But having said that now, as I prepared for this morning, I was drawn to a particular portion. Go to verse 7 with me. Again, it's a series of circumstances that God puts before Ezekiel to show how far they had fallen and what they'd gotten into. But one of those, as it starts in verse 7, is what I believe we're to focus on this morning. Look at verse 7. "So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, dig into the wall.' And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there.' So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand." In other words, they were offering prayers. and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. They thought God didn't see them, that he didn't care, that he had forsaken them. In reality, they had long ago forsaken him. But now they're saying he's forsaken us, and it means that he's not faithful to us. He's abandoned us. He doesn't care, and he doesn't see. And because of that, they were entertaining thoughts and committing actions that were bringing destruction to them, and they didn't even know it. Now remember, they were in the temple, meaning they were going to church. On the outside, they looked real good. They were the church-going folks. But inside, a far different picture. If you have decided to follow Jesus Christ, if you have heard of your need and understand God's answer, meaning that he sent his son to die for your sins, and you've received what Christ did for you on the cross, if you are a Christian, a born-again believer, if you follow Christ, then I want you to consider this. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In the Old Testament, they had the temple. Now, as New Testament believers, he's saying, do you understand that now you're the temple of God? That God takes up residence in every single believer? With that scripture having been shared, let me ask you to consider this. Since that's the case, since we are now the temple of the living God, how does what they were doing then in the temple apply to us today as temples of God? The question comes down to this. What is written on the walls of your mind? What thoughts do you entertain? Who is the Lord of your mind? I've called our time together this morning the battle for your mind. Let's pray. Father, you know us inside out better than we know ourselves. You know we come in here with, you know our thought life. You know it all. And in your love, you're reaching out. You see what a double-minded life will lead to. You see what going with thoughts of this world and the flesh will do to us. You understand, of course, and you're trying to speak in love. You're trying to warn and exhort and encourage us. Thank you for that. It's all because you love us. Lord, help us to hear it as that. And help us to let you now speak to our hearts. Lord, we don't want to play church. We don't be like these who, while going to church, we're doing all this other stuff. Lord, we're here to do business with you. We need that work only you can do. So, Lord, take your word now, and by your Spirit, drive it home. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me again at verse 12, if you would. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. God has here taken Ezekiel and us into the inner workings of these men here in the temple. These 70 leaders, really representative of the nation. And these are the things they were doing, it says, every man in the room of his idols. Now it's interesting to note how the King James Version translates that phrase, every man in the room of his idols. Ezekiel 8:12 in the King James partly says, Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? So in our New King James, they've translated it, every man in the room of his idols. The old King James catches that flavor here of every man in the chambers of his imagery. Many Bible teachers believe that this means that God is now showing Ezekiel what was in the minds of these men. Well, whether the text directly supports that, it is certainly fair to say that what they were doing outwardly did indeed start inwardly. For every outward action has an inner root to it. It starts as a thought before it's acted upon. So we are in a very interesting way here being shown what was going on inside their minds. Secondly, notice what they were using to justify this. Look at the very end of verse 12. For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. Whether it was through deception from the enemy of our souls, or whether it was their flesh looking for a way to feel okay about itself, they were using this philosophy to support their actions. The philosophy being, God doesn't see or God doesn't care. Oh, how much grief and pain is caused by actions born in the thought life of a person who thinks God doesn't see or that doesn't care. That God just winks at sin. That philosophy, that thought that God does not see is the breeding ground of what so often is called secret sin. Now, that term secret sin simply means that it's secret to others. Because in the end, we know that it's not secret to God. There are no secret chambers where something can be hidden from God. But that idea of a secret sin means that, well, others don't realize it. See, on the outside, we can look so good. We can say the right thing and go to church and act so great and have all this going on. Oh, he's so religious, or she's so strong in her faith and all. And yet, God cares about the heart. And God sees the inner person. And he has great concern when there's a hypocrisy going on, when there's a double-mindedness going on. And so he's speaking about that here. They said God does not see. But the very text shows us that God was seeing it all. He takes Ezekiel and us right on in there. Now, he doesn't do anything dramatic to tell the 70 leaders that he's seeing them. He just makes it known, I am. And so it's important for us this morning to hear that. The word is very clear. God sees everything. Indeed, as I was studying for this time together, you know, you never know where God's going to take it. Sometimes you have you pretty much know where God's going in a text. Other times you wind up going all over the place. You know, he takes you where he's going to. But as I was reading this, I couldn't help. I know I was drawn to think about Psalm 139. Turn there with me. Put your Bible ribbon or your bulletin right there in Ezekiel 8, because we'll be back. And turn left all the way over to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 139. Well-known psalm, but it really, it's David's take on this. It kind of enlarges on this whole idea of what we're talking about. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David had allowed his eyes to see something they shouldn't have. He kept them there, It spurred a thought in his mind. He acted on the thought. He had him bring Bathsheba to him. And you know the story. Down he went. But starting in that place, what David learned throughout his journeys, Lord, nothing's hidden from you. There's no sense trying to act like we can keep something as if he doesn't know. Nothing is hidden from God. Now, does that scare you or bless you? For the person walking close with the Lord, for the person who understands how this whole process of God and us works, it's a blessing. Look what David said. He understands. He said, because of that, your hand hold me. You lead me and you hold me. See, for those who understand how this works and you're walking with him, there's that realization that it's good when he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's good to know that in the end, nothing's hidden from him. That means whatever I go through, he knows about. And I can know that he's there with me and going to see me through it and all. But for those who aren't in that place with the Lord, it can be a scary thought. So I ask you, does it bless you or scare you to realize that God knows everything going on with you? Go back to Ezekiel 8 now. What was on the walls in this room of these men, representing the walls of their minds, really? What was going on there? Look at verse 10. We're in Ezekiel 8 again, verse 10. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed all around on the walls. So on the walls of this room they thought was secret, where God doesn't see, were all these images on the walls of these men. What kind of images were they? Well, remember, they were worshiping these false idols, the gods that were gods at all, of course, but the gods of the foreign nations around them. And you've seen it even today. Much of the religions of this world, how they use sometimes very grotesque features of animals or symbolisms and things. You've seen that, and that's the idea here. There was all this imagery on the walls around them. And I'll be right up front with you. We won't go too much in depth. But a lot of that was very lewd, very pornographic images on these walls. Because much of the so-called worship to these gods of these nations around them had to do with that. A lot of fertility rites and stuff. And so they had images which were actually there meant to inflame the passions. And we won't need to go too much more into that. But that's what was on there. These horrible beasts. And they were worshiping the creation more than the creator. And they had all these images that were just abominable in God's eyes. I remember an idol, a god with a little g, a god is really anything you live for. It's that which is the master passion of your life. It's that which gets you out of bed in the morning. It's that which you look to be okay. It's that which you are really all about. Everybody serves a god. If you don't serve the true and living God, you have something that you're all about, and that is your God. And that's what was depicted all around for these guys. And God, at the very end of this, remember what he said? He says, is this a trivial thing that the house of Judah does this? Do you think it's no big deal? Is this a small thing to you? But to God, it's a major thing, and it was the seeds of their downfall. Now, I suspect I don't have to go too much longer on this part of this. I don't have to hammer this home, really. We all know that our thoughts can go places they shouldn't go if we let them. We know this flesh can be strong. We know there's no shortage of temptations. And we know that this can be a battle. You know that. And not just a battle about a thought life regarding lust of the flesh, though that is a strong area for many a person. But all those other things that can actually be thought life contrary to what God would want for us. Jealousies, prejudices, bitterness, anger, resentments, on and on. Covetousness of other things. On and on it goes. What a battle it can be sometimes. What do you do about it then? What do you do about it? Well, I want to talk about a few things to consider this morning. First of all, realize your need. Because you might be someone who's sitting there saying, you know what, Pastor, you're not talking theory with me. You're talking about right where I'm at. That my mind is a battleground. I mean, that maybe there's a gigantic war being waged in your mind even this morning as you came in, maybe even now. So maybe, you certainly know that it can be that, and maybe for you it's right there already. What do you do about it? First of all, don't run from Him. Don't try to keep this thing as something that's in a secret room. It's like trying to hide a cancer from the doctor or something. It will get you nowhere good. It will eat you up. Because it really isn't hidden. And God wants to deal with that area in your life, whatever it might be. So don't try to keep it hidden, but you're going to have to do that which might seem so hard, but instead you're going to have to bring it to Him. Let me explain. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus Christ, the Scripture teaches, we have one who understands that we are weak. We have infirmities. We have weakness in this area. And so He tells us that He can sympathize with those. It says, because He was tempted in all ways as we are. Now, He did not give in. He was without sin, but the point is He understands what we go through. And He says, here's what I want you to do. Bring those to Me. How do I do that? Through the shed blood. Through that shed blood of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross for you. That's what allows you to come boldly before His throne, He says, that you might receive mercy and grace. So bring that area of struggle. Don't play games with it. And you're not going to beat it on your own. You got to begin by coming to Him and, first of all, getting it cleansed, getting it forgiven. Bring it to Him. Start there. Thank God there's a place of mercy and grace. But don't stop there. You know what? It is awesome that we can be forgiven. But even though that's the case, that we can be forgiven, and He does forgive, there's supposed to be a work going on in every believer that's changing us, changing our desires, changing our motives, giving us new priorities. Something that God is desiring to work in us so we don't have to live in that constant state of despair over our thought life. Paul says in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, God gave the law to show that we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. He says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Again, praise God that no matter how much you've sinned, there's more grace. There's grace. There's forgiveness for us. Thank God for that. But Paul didn't stop there, and neither should we. Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The old King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What's his point? Before you come to Christ, you're a slave to sin. What I mean is, we don't know any different. Sin is on the throne of our lives. Sin is at the steering wheel, and you just go with it. Because we know no different, and we have no power to do otherwise. But in coming to Christ, He takes up residence in you. And it tells us the power of sin is broken. Sin itself isn't gone. I mean, the temptations are there, the possibility is still there, but the power is broken, meaning I now have a Spirit in me giving me the power to make new choices. I no longer have to just automatically go with the old stuff, but since I'm a new creation, Since he is now in me to empower me, I can experience that. I can make a better choice. I can make choices for life and blessing and all those things he intends for you and me to have. We are new creations, Paul argues in Romans. Walk in it. Walk in that new freedom. Well, the question becomes, how? How can I begin to experience that in more practical ways? Well, I just want to share a few thoughts and maybe whet your appetite to go out and act on these things and study it more and let God work it in all our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," others, we're still in these bodies, "we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare," Paul says, "are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The second your thoughts begin to go in a direction that will get you nowhere good, you've got to learn to bring that thought captive to him. You've got to be convinced that that fantasy, that thought, is a lie. Of course, it promises something. But if you took a fantasy out to where it's really headed, then you better fantasize about the destroyed life, the broken marriage, the ruined children, the blown witness, because that's where it's really going. It's a lie. See it as such. And instead, the minute you become aware, and I hope as you're growing in the Lord, you're becoming aware sooner and sooner, that, you know what? My mind's going away. That's going to get me nowhere good. There's no fruit, good fruit going to come from going there. And so the minute you become aware of that, you got to bring it back captive to him. You will never kill a desire by feeding it. You kill a desire by starving it. So, bring your thought captive to the Lord. And how might you do that? Well, again, there's not just a one-way-for-all thing, but certainly here's some things that I think you should consider and try and find what God wants to use in your life to give you victory here. You know, Kathy, my wife, was with our granddaughter at the store recently, and Kathy told me about this, and this is just kind of a Reader's Digest version, a little summary of it, but Kathy was telling me that she was with her granddaughter at the store, and our granddaughter at one point wanted to go over and do something or see something. But Kathy didn't want her going over there. So Kathy told her, "No, don't even think about going over there. Don't even think about doing that." Well, our little granddaughter looked at her, well, how do I do that? And so Kathy had the opportunity to teach our granddaughter, well, you're going to have to think about something else. And that is such a good, practical, yet spiritual principle. We've got to learn to replace our thoughts. Because I don't know about you, but you know, if you sit around all the time just thinking, well, I can't. If I say to you, don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about it now. Don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a pink elephant. Half of you right now are thinking about a pink elephant. And that you can't be something by just saying, well, I can't think about it. But replace it. Replace it with what? Well, the Bible says whatever things are good, whatever things are pure. It says, think on these things. You might begin to replace that thought. As soon as you're aware of it, bring it right back to the Lord. Forgive me for going there, Lord. Now, Lord, I'm going to just begin to praise you. You might begin to praise him. Praise him alphabetically. Pick A. Lord, you're awesome, and you're all-knowing and all-sufficient. And you move the alphabet, whatever it takes. Praise him. Maybe you're into memorizing Scripture, and this can be a good use of that. Just start repeating Scripture instead. If maybe it's a matter of singing a praise song. Just start singing praise to the Lord instead. It might mean literally stopping just praying for a moment and asking God's help to refocus you, depending on what it's about. But it's a spiritual battle, but our weapons are spiritual. Use them. Let God do that work. Next, in this idea of getting victory over thought life and all, as you bring your thoughts captive, as you replace those thoughts, you think about something else and all, listen to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God,
that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is scrub-a-dubbing up our minds. He gives us renewed minds. Well, how do I experience that? What's he say? By daily presenting your body, your life, to him as a living sacrifice. To determining, Lord, I'm going to be about you. All parts of me, including this thought life of mine. Lord, I want to be yours 24/7. So we begin to submit all of it to him. And he begins to renew our minds. It's kind of like James says in chapter 1 of James, verses 14 and 15. He says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What's James talking about? We fall. We sin when two things happen. James is saying here, when the temptation out there connects with a desire in here, sin is conceived. See, there's two parts to this equation. What goes on out there and what goes on in here. What we find out there and what God finds in here. And when those two get together, it's like a match with gasoline. Poof, up we go. And the fire is raging. So what's he say here? Well, be aware of that and learn to break the connection between the two. How do you do that? Well, to some degree, you can control the temptations out there. What I mean is this. You can control to some degree what you're exposed to. Be careful what you watch, what you read. Be careful of what you see, what you let in. Be careful of what you hear. Be wise. I talk to so many people who even today are struggling, praying God could wash out of their mind images they let in years ago. And you know that's the case. But oftentimes it's find something that's in there already. You're going, oh, if I could just... And I, praise God, he does scrub-a-dub those out and all. But you know it. Be wise what you are exposed to and allowing to get in there. I would say this. If you are an active follower of Christ and you want victory, if you're not once in a while turning that TV off or changing channels, something's wrong. Because even the main channels now, the main national channels, there are things on there that just wouldn't even be spoken of a generation ago. And now it's just, and it used to be kind of hinted at and insinuated. Now it's just blatant. I mean, it's there. And if you're going, oh, no big deal, I can handle it, be very careful. First of all, what about the kids? Can they? What about your family? But even you, you think you can handle it, but you can't. It's going to get in there, and it's going to become a foothold. And you're going to wonder why you struggle. Be wise what you let in. Don't sell out so cheap. But on the other hand, you can't control all the things that go on out there, can you? I mean, because the reality is, there is so much today. Be it in the styles that are sometimes worn, and I mean, nowadays, every billboard's a potential stumbling block sometimes. Again, things being put up that weren't even discussed a generation ago, and there they are. What do you do about those? Well, as I said, do what you can about limiting that exposure, but then when it's there, what's it going to find in here? And that's what we've been talking about. Set your desires on him. Be wise on the inside here so that temptation can find a hook in you. And then practice some practical things. Look the other way. Keep your eyes on the road. Turn the TV off. Oh man, you know, God's keeping good things for you. No, God wants good things for you. He knows where that's going to lead. So to a degree, you can control what's out there, but you can't entirely. So to a degree, you can be wise about that, but then be wise about what it finds in you. have the armor of God on and make sure that you are not being duped. Now, having said all this, if you pull up your bootstraps and say, I'm going to do it, I can do it, I'm strong enough, here I go, you're going to get out to the parking lot and you're going to start to kill that guy. Oops. Because there's a very important component. Paul says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun on the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Do you think your salvation was a work of the Spirit and your ongoing victory is going to be a work of the Spirit? Our part is what I've said already, 24/7 surrender, yieldedness, being wise, having that armor on, letting the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit to do those things and stir those things and give you the power to do what you can't do on your own. This is a partnership with God. Now, we're the weak link. That's the case. That's why you got to do those practical things. But you don't do it on your own. Stay right there. Stay yielded. Stay broken. Stay humbled. Recognize that at any moment, any of us could fall. If we don't be wise, if we don't stay about Him. Well, we began, as we read earlier out of Psalm 139, where David said, Lord, you know me, you've searched me, you've tried me, you know me. Well, I want to read the end of Psalm 139. I'll just read it right now to you. You don't have to turn there. But at the end of that same psalm where he talks about, Lord, you know everything about me, nothing's hidden from you, he goes through all this. At the end of the psalm, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Very interesting. David began the Psalm 139, by saying, God, you have searched me and known me. And he ends the Psalm by saying, and Lord, keep it up. Just keep this process up. God, I'm going to keep surrendering. I'm going to keep yielding. But God, keep it up. Search me, know me, try me, and then lead me. I pray that'll be our prayer and our constant choice. That God will find in us, each of us, a people who are guarding these minds of ours, yielding them to Him, being wise about what we see and do and all the things we participate in, being wise to not go with those thoughts, recognizing where they lead us, instead bringing them back captive to Him and letting Him show us how we can replace them with Him, thoughts of Him and all, how we get the victory as His power has broken that power of sin. I guess I'm just saying, make the choice 24/7. Just say, Lord, this heart, this mind, this life, it's yours. Now lead me in your way. Let's stand. Worship team's coming up to close us in song. Would you like prayer for something today? There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. Don't leave here wishing that you had gotten prayer. It may be something's coming up this week or something going on in your life. Please get prayer. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Get prayer. But now I want to offer you this. Maybe this spoke to you this morning. Maybe you just have to say, I'm right here. This is a battle I'm real familiar with, Pastor. Well, I want to offer to you a moment right now in which I'd like to pray for you. No, I'm not going to ask you to admit that your thought life stinks right now and come up front in front of everybody. But God knows. And it's too easy to put that out. I'll run out here and go watch the ball game and go spend time with family and put that out of my mind. There's a place for family and friends, but right now, if God's speaking about the thought life and your thought life, and you'd like some forgiveness, you would like victory, I'd like to pray for you. So here's what I'm going to ask. If this isn't where you're at right now, then just quietly sit, stand there and bow your head and pray for those who we are praying for. But if you relate to this, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to lead some prayer. Now let me say this. I can't pray certain prayers for you that only you can pray. If you need forgiveness, you need to go to God and ask Him to forgive you. But I can ask that God will indeed minister to you and help you walk in this and get the victory He desires. And that's what I want to do right now. So let's all pray. Father, I just now lift up all of us to you, Lord. And Father, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be as these who are going to church and yet we're into all this other stuff. And they were saying, Lord, that you don't see, that you don't care. Lord, that's not where we're at. Instead, Lord, we're here because we know you love us. And in your love, you do see the battles that rage within us at times. You know, if anybody here has a battle even raging now, Father, how I pray, draw them by your love. Help them to not try to hide anymore, but to take that time, Father, I pray that you'll help them take that time with you and get it forgiven. As I just cast all that on you and experience that cleansing that is needed. And Lord, for all of us, as we head out, Lord, we can do it on our own. We confess that. But we also desire that we would be experiencing your work, that we'd be a place where you are doing that mighty deliverance, that setting free, that victory. So Lord, help us. When our thoughts begin to drift, Father, quickly catch us. Help us indeed to be all about you. Let our thoughts be on the things of you. Help us to understand and walk in how you've set up victory here, Lord. So thank you for forgiveness. But Lord, more than that, help us to walk now in newness of life, newness of thoughts, just surrender 24/7 to you, living sacrifices, just you having your way, so that this thought life of ours becomes all about you. Less of us and more of you. Just living, walking in you. So Lord, for each one, Lord, for all of us, we're saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that there's victory. Help us now to all walk right there. And may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song together.